Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently leading us through an overview of the entire Bible, and our study today will be the final lesson in this series. So let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 5, verse 1, and follow along as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
He says, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals." So John is having a vision of the throne of God. He's seeing God sitting upon the throne, and he sees a scroll in the right hand of God who's sitting on the throne. And this scroll is sealed, and it says that no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open it or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, and in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns." Notice that again. "Seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." So, of course, this Lion of the tribe of Judah is none other than Christ, coming forth as a lamb who had been slain. No one's found worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, but now he's the only one who is found worthy to do it. And so verse 9 says, "And they sang a new song, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.'" So this certainly seems like it's the church. So here we have the church there in heaven as Jesus takes the scroll. Now, just exactly what the scroll is, we're not absolutely certain. Some have speculated that the scroll is the title deed to the earth, and that very well might be what it is. No one's found worthy to take it. God creates the world. He gives it to man. Man rebels against God, and in his rebelling to God, he submits to Satan. So he forfeits everything over to the devil. So God creates the world, gives it to man. Man rebels against God, gives the title deed of the earth, so to speak, to Satan. And Satan's ruled the world ever since. But there's coming a time when that rule will come to an end. But who can take the scroll? Who can open the seals? Who can bring the judgment upon Satan? There's no man that's found worthy to do that. But the Lamb that was slain, Christ, the God-man, he is able to do it. He is worthy to do it. So then we come to the sixth chapter. The sixth chapter is the beginning of the opening of this scroll, the loosing of these seals, and this is where the tribulation begins to take place on the earth. So notice real quickly. "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow. And a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." So the first seal is open. Remember, Jesus is opening the seal, so he can't be the one riding the horse. Many commentators have mistakenly interpreted the first rider on the white horse to be Christ. But that doesn't make any sense. Christ is the one with the seal. But there's somebody coming on a white horse with a crown, with a bow, conquering. Who is this? This is the Antichrist. The beginning of the judgment of God on the earth is to give the world over to the Antichrist, to allow the Antichrist to take dominion over the earth. That's where the whole tribulation thing begins. Some people want to say that, you know, the tribulation period is limited to the second half of the 70th week of Daniel. We talk about a seven-year period. Where do we get the idea that there's going to be a final seven-year period? We get that from Daniel chapter 9. There are 77-year periods determined upon the nation of Israel. And 69 of those have already been completed. There's one seven-year period left. Now, the first half of it is when the Antichrist comes to power. It's in the middle of it that it's made clear that he is indeed the Antichrist, not the real Christ. But the word anti means a substitute for. So when this man comes on the scene, he's not going to so much look to be against Christ, although he will, of course, he'll be against Jesus Christ, but he's going to look to be the Christ. He will be a false Christ, a substitute for the true Christ. And that's where the deception begins. The world embraces this false Christ. And man, you know, our world is getting riper and riper every day for this kind of thing. You know, it's amazing some of the things that have happened in history. And in fairly recent history, I don't know if you guys ever are interested in, you know, watching the History Channel or any of that, but you go back to the Second World War period of time, or you go back to the things that happened in the Soviet Union, you look at the masses of people that were worshiping these men, like Lenin and Stalin, and then, of course, Hitler. And, you know, just millions and millions of people putting their hope in these men as saviors. And you think, well, what are those people, nuts? Couldn't they see it? You know what? They're out of their mind? Man, that could never happen to us. But you see today, you see the same thing. And you don't just see it in faraway places. You see it right in our own backyard. Deifying men, looking to men. That's what's going to happen. The world is going to embrace this person as the Savior. This is the Savior. This is the one who's going to come and deliver us from all of our trouble. And so the Antichrist is the first, he's the beginning of the judgment on the earth. And when he opened the second seal, I heard a second living creature saying, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. So that's fairly self-explanatory, isn't it? There's the third seal then, and I saw a black horse, and he who sat on it, a pair of scales in his hand. I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, a day's wage, and do not harm the oil and the wine. So there's going to be a famine during that time. And then there's the fourth seal, the fourth horse that's coming, and his name is Hades. And power was given them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beast of the earth. A fourth of the earth, a billion people at least, will be destroyed rather quickly. So this is the beginning. This is where it all begins to be unleashed. And all the way through, up until the end of the 18th chapter, what John is doing is he's giving us a picture of the tribulation period. And it's given in seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowls. But they're not consecutive so much as they're sort of contained in one another. The seals seem to contain the trumpets, and the trumpets seem to contain the bowls. And so with the book of Revelation, sometimes it's a little bit tricky to kind of follow the chronology, because John isn't necessarily always moving forward chronologically. Sometimes what he's doing is he's just taking and he's coming in close, and then he brings it in really close to say, okay. And so it's kind of, you know, during the same period of time, this is what's happening if you're looking at it from a distance. But if you get in really close, well, this is what's happening when you get a real close look at it. So that's kind of the way he does it, going in and out, kind of a distant perspective, and then a closer perspective, then a distant perspective again, then a closer perspective again, right on through up to the very end. And so when we get to the 19th chapter, we come to the second coming. But in chapter 11, verse 15, at the sounding of the seventh angel with the trumpet, here's what it says. It says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. See, it takes us all the way out to the end. But then you go to chapter 12 and 13, and then it takes us back again. And we're looking really closely at the events that are happening in Israel. We're looking at the rise of the Antichrist and the false prophet. We're looking at the persecution of Israel and all those kinds of things there. So chapter 19 brings us to the end of the tribulation period. The tribulation period ends with Christ returning to destroy in the Valley of Armageddon, to destroy the nations that have gathered together there to battle against him. He's going to destroy them. He's going to defeat the Antichrist and the false prophet. And then he's going to judge Satan. And chapter 20 gives us the account of the judgment of Satan. Now, Satan is going to be incarcerated for 1,000 years initially. He's going to ultimately be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death, which is an eternal thing. But at the end of the tribulation period, when Jesus comes back, the beast and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire, but Satan himself is bound for 1,000 years. This is where there's a lot of disagreement these days, especially these days again. There's a lot of people who are holding a position of what we would call amillennialism. And amillennialism means no millennium. So there are those today who would say there's no 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. There's just an eternal reign. So that's the amillennial person. The postmillennial person has a similar kind of a view. It's not all that different. But then there's the premillennial view. Pre, obviously, meaning before. Millennial meaning 1,000 years. So the premillennial position is that Christ will come back before the millennium, and he will be the one to inaugurate it, and there will be a literal 1,000-year period of peace and righteousness and prosperity with Jesus ruling from Jerusalem. I think that's the right view. I think that's what the prophets teach. And when you go back into the Old Testament and you look at all of those promises that God made to Israel about a land, about blessing, flowing with milk and honey, peace, children playing in the streets, kids leading lions and riding on the back of bears and tigers and playing on the den of the cobra and all that, that's all this period of time that we call the millennium. Christ is reigning on earth. Satan is bound for 1,000 years. End of the 1,000 years, Satan is released again, temporarily. And people would say, well, why in the heck would God let him out again? What? That doesn't make any sense. But those that live on the earth during the 1,000 years, the majority of those people will be people that are the offspring of those who survive the tribulation and go into this new kingdom. So everybody who goes into the new kingdom at the end of the tribulation, the beginning of the millennium, every one of them will be believers. They will repopulate the earth. But their children will only be believers because they had no other option. it will be an enforced righteousness for 1,000 years. You will have to live right. But God is looking for a heart commitment. So he's going to allow Satan to be released one more time to test all of those that have been born and grown up during this perfect period of time to see where their hearts are at. And Satan is going to be able to gather a multitude greater than you can number. And they're going to come up against Jerusalem, where Jesus will have been reigning for 1,000 years. They're going to attempt to overthrow it. And God will then bring a final judgment upon Satan. And so that takes us into chapter 21. Chapter 21 begins to describe for us the new heaven and the new earth. Chapter 21, verses 3 through 7. Let me read them. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son." So that is more or less the book itself. The 22nd chapter just gives a little bit more detail about that eternal state. But then the book of Revelation closes with these words. And remember, this is not just the book of Revelation closing, but it's the entire revelation of God beginning back in Genesis. And here's what it says, verse 16, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let him who hears come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." Then John says, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in it. If anyone takes away from the words of this book, the words of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life and from the holy city, from the things that are written here. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming quickly.' Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." So we know where it's all headed. We know that the world under man is going to continue to degenerate. Things are going to just continue to go from bad to worse. And there will be a season ahead where it will literally be hell on earth. Hell will break out on earth. Satan will run this world directly. He's been running it indirectly, and it's been bad. He's going to run it directly, and it's going to be horrific. But thank God that we have not been appointed to wrath. Thank God that we do not have a part in that judgment that's going to come upon the planet. But as we look at the world and as we see things moving in that direction, obviously the thing that we need to make sure is that we're right with the Lord, that we're following him, that we're committed to him. Because before this final apocalyptic period really comes down, Christ is going to take the church out of the earth. And that's where it's so vitally important that we're ready. That we're ready, because we don't know when that's going to happen. Nobody knows when it's going to happen. But it's going to happen. And it's going to happen faster than that. It's going to be just an instant. It might not happen in our lifetimes. Could, but it might not. We don't know. Some people have said, "Oh, well, you know, they said the rapture was going to happen and it hasn't happened yet, so what the heck? I'm going to go party. I don't think it's going to happen in my lifetime." Doesn't matter. Something's going to happen in your lifetime. Guess what? You're going to die. You'll have your own personal rapture at some point. Everybody's got one coming. So, you know what? It's not whether the rapture is going to come in my lifetime or whether it's going to happen in 2 years or 5 years or 10 years. I don't know. Nobody knows. It might not happen in our lifetime, but we will die. And we will go stand before the Lord and we'll give an account for our lives. But you know, who wants to be motivated by that? I don't want to be motivated by that. There's so much more to be motivated by. The love of Christ is the thing that constrains us. Jesus, he did for us so much in dying in our place so our sins can be forgiven. Man, let's just serve him out of love and appreciation for what he's done. And let's give it all to the Lord. It really is the time. I am of the conviction that God's still doing a lot of things in the world and he's got some work to accomplish. And I think he's going to keep the church around for a while to do it. But at the same time, I look at what's happening in the world and I think, man, we're living in crazy days. Just look at the, you know, what's happening as far as, you know, these crazy weather cycles that we're having. You know, all that's happened in the South and throughout the Midwest, and this is intense stuff. You know, these earthquakes and these tsunamis and these kinds of things. Some people say, oh, you know, this has been happening all throughout history. Well, okay, it has for sure, but I don't think the intensity level has been the same all throughout history. The Bible indicates that these things are going to happen with greater frequency and greater intensity the closer we get. And I think you could build a case that that is what we're seeing right now. There's more frequency and more intensity. And then we've got all the crazy things that are going on socially and politically and economically and morally. Some idiot judge, he tells a school district in Texas, if anyone prays or mentions prayer during graduation ceremonies, he says, I will put them in jail if they use the word prayer. But he did give permission for people to pray toward Mecca. He did give, you know, a few little concessions. I just thought, man, unbelievable. It's crazy. But then you come to California. And wherever you work, you know, you probably have a dress code. You know, if you showed up someday dressed inappropriately, your boss would say, hey, go home and change. But I read an article today where they're trying to get that revoked for one group of people, cross-dressers. So these kinds of rules will apply to everybody in the culture but the cross-dresser. Cross-dresser, come, you want to be a man one day, you come as a man. You want to be a woman the next day, you come as a woman. This is the kind of stuff that they're legislating in Sacramento. How did these idiots ever get into the positions they're in? And you read what they're saying, this is one of the most important pieces of legislation in decades. That cross-dressers can freely cross-dress at work. I mean, this is insanity. So we're going into this moral insanity quicker than you can bat an eye. So all of this stuff, what does it tell us? It tells us we need to be serving Christ. We need to be serving him with all of our heart. We need to be getting the gospel out to as many people as we possibly can, because that's the only hope. There's no government that's going to come in and do anything that's going to make any kind of a big difference. It's just not going to happen. Because the laws only do one thing. They only restrain sin. That's all they do. They can't change anybody from the inside. Only the grace of God can do that. And so we know the gospel. We know where it's headed. Christ is going to come back and fix the world. No man's ever going to do it. It's going to be continually broken. And it's going to become manifestly more so as time goes on. And we're on a rescue mission, basically. The house is on fire. It's going to burn to the ground. And our job is just to pull as many people out before it goes down completely. So, God help us to do it. Lord, thank you for this great word, this great book of Revelation that gives us confidence, that gives us absolute hope and certainty of our future. Lord, we know that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And Lord, that you shall reign forever and ever. And Lord, you said that those who suffered with you would reign with you. And so help us, Lord, to be willing to suffer with you in these days of your humiliation and rejection, that we might reign with you when that time comes. We pray and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
This final lesson by Pastor Brian concludes our overview of the entire Bible, and we hope you enjoyed your journey with us. Now, coming up next time, we begin a very special series entitled The Sermon on the Mount, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Removal of the Veil. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BBM-112. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.